Welcome to the Vineyard Church of Greater Portland podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Mario Mastin. For more podcasts and other resources, please visit www.vineyardportland.org.
Today, we're going to begin a new series in the Word entitled In Breaking the Kingdom, Come at Christmas. And we're entering into, as Chad's already mentioned this morning, we're entering into that season that we describe as Advent, and I'll be talking more about that this morning. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at the reality of the inbreaking of God. And, you know, the entire Bible, this thing, the entire Bible really is an epic story. It's a story of the way in which the world is shaped by God's redemptive plan, and the way that God breaks in and brings his purpose to humankind. In John's gospel, there's a couple of verses that you guys will, many of you will be familiar with, and John says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Now that same one who John describes as the Word, who was in the beginning with God and as God, has broken in to give light to all people. Speaking of light, can we bring the house lights up a little bit here? I feel like people are sat in the dark here. That's better. Now I can see your lovely faces. And we've entered into that Advent season of the coming of the light, where God breaks in. You know, the word Advent means this: the arrival, appearance, or emergence of a notable person, thing, or event. That's what the noun Advent means. The arrival, appearance, emergence of a notable person, thing, or event. Inbreaking means a breaking in. An inroad, an invasion, an incursion. And the approach of Christmas for Christians all over the world, not just here in northern New England, but all over the world, is known as the season of Advent because it's a time when we, all those that are in Christ, are anticipating the celebration of the arrival of a notable person, a notable thing, and a notable event. And all three of those definitions apply to the reality of the Advent, the Christmas season that we're entering into and going to celebrate. Because it's the season of the arrival of Jesus, not just a notable person, the most notable person. Secondly, there are activities surrounding his birth. They are the notable event. And thirdly, you have this inbreaking of God's kingdom. So all of those three ideas associated with the word Advent are characterized by the coming of Jesus. Now, at the birth of Jesus, an inroad occurred, an invasion, an incursion into the human condition and the human plight. And John goes on to tell us in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 4, he says, in him, referring to Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So part of the story of Advent, part of the truth of this season is this: that light breaks into darkness and the darkness cannot overcome it. Now, in the world in which we live, sometimes I think our perspective is that darkness shrouds the light. Because there's a lot of junk and a lot of mess going on in the world around us, a lot of darkness. But what the Word of God declares, what the advent of Jesus says to us is, light has broken into the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Advent is the story of the process, the way in which God breaks into a fearful, stubborn, resistant, desperate humanity with his light and his love. And you know, how God does something is as important as what God does. How God does something is as important as what God does. And that truth resounds throughout the pages of God's Word, from Genesis to Revelation. How God does something is as important as what he does. Think about inbreaking. Let me try and illustrate it for you a moment, because I'm going to be using that word a lot, and we're going to be using it through the series, Chad and I, as we do this over the next 4 weeks. I want to give you a fairly recent example, and in historical terms, it is fairly recent, even though it dates back to 1944, almost midway through the last century. But in historical terms, that's pretty recent. The Allied forces in World War II needed to break through enemy lines at a critical place and a critical juncture in the war. And that place was the beaches of Normandy in northern France. And the Allied forces had a strategy. And basically, facing them on the beach was this steeled, entrenched, resistant force that had been there for quite a long time, hardened by battle, and resolved to vanquish anybody who set foot on that soil. And those were the German forces that were dug in, waiting for the Allies to launch an attack. And this fascinating story, if you read about it historically, and it's been depicted in movies, it's been written about a lot by historians, is known as D-Day, the time when a military invasion took place on those beaches. And the Battle of Normandy, as it's called, lasted from June 1944 to August 1944. And it resulted basically in the Allies liberating Western Europe from Nazi German control. The operation, overseen by General Eisenhower, who was a supreme Allied commander, was called Operation Overlord. I kind of like that phrase, Overlord. And the battle began on June 6, 1944. It was known as D-Day, and about 156,000 American, British, and Canadian forces landed on those five beaches of Normandy, facing those dug-in German forces that were bent on repelling them. And over those five beaches, stretching about 50 miles, they took on those heavily fortified German defenses. And I believe, I'm right in saying, it was one of the largest amphibious military invasions in human history. And it required extensive planning. It didn't just happen. And prior to D-Day, if you read about it, there are these fascinating kind of decoys that the Allies set up. And they had all of these campaigns of deception to make the Germans think they were doing something else, so that they would not really be expecting the invasion at the time that it came. And eventually that invasion did take place, and even though a lot of lives were lost, it was successful, and the Normandy landings has now been heralded in history as probably the thing that was the marker for the beginning of the end of the Second World War. And eventually the Allies went on to liberate the rest of Europe. That's an example in history and in time of an inbreaking, of an incursion, of an invasion with real results, with a real outcome. Something changed on the other end of that incursion, on the other end of that invasion. Something changed on the ground. It wasn't the same afterwards. So when we think about inbreaking in the kingdom of God in the Advent season and what that means, how do inbreakings work? Well, going back to the example I've just given, which is a military analogy, and that may not be so much in vogue today as it once was, but it says something to us in illustration terms about what happened when God invaded not just humanity, but the human heart through the person of Jesus and God's redemptive plan a couple thousand years ago. These are the things that are necessary when there's an inbreaking. First, there needs to be a complex, well-prepared strategy. A strategy is a plan. It's a predetermined, well-thought-out, goal-oriented, visionary process by which a desired breakthrough will be achieved. You have to have that first. Secondly, there's a defined battlefront. The battlefront is the place where all the activities of the challenge will actually be played out. For instance, if it's a land battle, boats are going to be useless. If it's a sea battle, you want to leave the tanks at home. If it's a battle for the human heart, then that battle is going to need to be led by love. Thirdly, there is a moment of head-to-head engagement. When the resistance is high and the diplomacy fails, something needs to give. And in the biblical story of the advent of Jesus, God gave. And we know probably the most famous verse in the whole scripture encapsulates that, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Advent is about the story of something giving in the engagement, and God gave his Son. And he did it with a clear view of freedom in the frame. That's what God was after, which is why Paul says in Galatians 5:1, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." The Advent story was about the incursion of God, the invasion of God into time, into the mess of a sin-filled humanity, a broken heart, and with that, bringing through the presence of his Spirit and the outworking of his redemptive plan in Jesus, freedom. So something was the same after that incursion 2,000 years ago by God. Things weren't the same afterwards. They never have been and never will be. The inbreaking at Christmas, in the Bible, we watch the Father's strategy unfolding, breaking through into the resistance, the stubborn resistance, and there's no more stubborn resistance than that of the entrenched human heart. It is the most stubborn thing to deal with. Excuse me. And it may surprise us to know, when we think about Jesus, we often think of Jesus in terms of the love that I've just spoken about, of his goodness, of his kindness. But you know, when Jesus came, when God invaded time through his Son, Jesus came also for the purpose of destruction. He came to divide and to destroy, as well as to mend and to redeem and to love. What did he come to destroy? What was the battlefront where the engagement took place? Well, John also tells us, not in his gospel, but in his first epistle, exactly what and who Jesus came to destroy. And he says this: the reason the Son of God appeared, the reason that we have this Christmas season and Advent, the reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. That he actually invaded for the purpose of defeating an enemy. Now, yes, he appeared in order to redeem us and buy us back to God and do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. But he came to destroy the works of the devil. Inbreaking is about the way that God made his advance at Christmas time, confronting darkness, shining the light into the heart of the world that he made and that he loves and that he is committed to redeeming. And in fact, in the plan of God, That's exactly what he's going to do. He's not just redeeming human hearts and individuals and a group of people. When the plan of God is fully played out in the fullness of time, God is going to redeem the entire created order, the entire cosmos. That's how great this invasion that began at Christmas really is. When it's played out in the end, it's not just about you and I being redeemed, it's about the entire cosmos, the entire created order being brought back to the God who is the overlord of all. But it all began with Jesus coming a couple thousand years ago as a baby in a manger in a stable. Now, what I want to do this morning, that's kind of the intro for this series. I'm trying to do two messages in one, and I'm not going to keep you here too long this morning, which is why I'm trying to preach with a level of speed today. I want to talk about the first of four ways that Chad and I are going to look at what and how God breaks in, has broken in, but how he's still breaking in today into our lives. Because this is not just about something that God did back there then. It's about something that God is doing here now, right? We have a relationship with the living God. So what I want to do this morning is think about the inbreaking of God and the power of hope. We sang about that in one of the worship songs we sang to this morning. And a principal text that we're going to look at this morning is in Luke's gospel. And it's a very short one, not the gospel, but the text that we're going to look at this morning. And I just want to set a little bit of context for you. After I've just had a sip of water because my throat is closing up. So here's the scoop. Mary, who plays a pretty big role in the whole Advent story, you may have noticed. So Mary is visiting her relative, older relative, Elizabeth, who also plays a significant part, not as big a part as Mary, but she's in there. She's a key character. Mary is visiting Elizabeth after Mary has encountered the angel of God, who's come to her and said, by the way, you are going to conceive a child through the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. The shadow of the Most High God is going to overpower you or overshadow you, and you'll give birth to a child, and the child you're going to give birth to, by the way, is the Son of the Living God. So Mary gets that angelic visitation, she's given that message, and she's off to visit Elizabeth. Because she also finds out something else from the angel, which is that Elizabeth, who is a good deal older than her, now in her old age, and who has been barren throughout her life, could not have children, she's also told Elizabeth's going to have a child, and she's actually 6 months pregnant already. So Mary's like off to see Elizabeth. And she arrives, and when she comes in the door, this is what we read in Scripture, and this is Elizabeth's response. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, not in a whisper, in a loud voice, Elizabeth exclaims, "Blessed are you among women." She's talking to Mary. Mary walks in the door, and in a loud voice, she says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother," this is an interesting phrase, "that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Now, this is the record of Elizabeth's greeting of Mary, and it illustrates something to us about the expectant heart when it comes to the anticipation of Christ's presence and Christ's appearing. It demonstrates for us the way in which the power of hope You know, hope is so important in life, to individuals, to peoples, to nations. Hope is so critical. And this passage shows us how the power of hope broke through into Elizabeth's life, broke through into Mary's life, and how it can break through into our lives. There comes the application of this story. And so there are specific things we can learn from this encounter between Mary and Elizabeth, just from the text that we've written. And the first of those things is this. Expectation feeds hope. The opposite is also true. Where there is an absence of expectation, hope dies on the vine. But where there's expectation, it feeds hope. If anyone in the Bible, had hope, it was Mary and her older cousin Elizabeth. Both of them had hope because God broke in. He invaded their space, their lives, their hearts. And he did it in this season that we now celebrate and call Advent. And he did so by making the impossible possible. No human being before had ever conceived through the direct input of the Holy Spirit. No human being before had ever been given the promise that they would give birth to the Son of the Living God. And in the case of Elizabeth, as I've already said, she was barren and she was in her old age now. She was in the latter stages of her life. So Mary had this angelic visitation, and she was told she would conceive this child through the Holy Spirit. He would be the Son of God. In Elizabeth's case, she became pregnant after a lifetime of not being able to have a child. And she was also told, by the way, that the one that she was going to give birth to, his name was to be John, and he was going to go on to be a prophetic voice that would pave the way for Jesus in his ministry. He's the guy that we often refer to as John the Baptist. But notice how in this passage, both Mary and Elizabeth fed that hope that had come through the inbreaking of God. They didn't just receive that inbreaking and that hope. They began to feed it. And I want you to see how they did that. They did it through expectation. Now, I know they were expecting, but I'm talking about spiritual expectation here, not the physical expectancy of the fact that they were having a child, although the physical really speaks to what was going on spiritually. Mary's expectation is described by Elizabeth when she said, "Blessed is she," referring to Mary, "who has believed that what the Lord said to her will be accomplished." And that's a statement of expectation. That's a statement of living faith, that what she heard, what the Lord spoke to her through the angel, she actually believed would be accomplished. And through that faith response, through that expectancy, she began to feed the hope that God had planted in her heart through the promise that God had given to her by the mouth of the angel, that she would give birth to Jesus, to whom God would give the throne of David and a never-ending kingdom. That's what the angel actually said to Mary when he told her that God had favored her and she was going to conceive through the Holy Spirit. And you know how Mary responded to that? You don't see it in the text that I read, but if you read this account, the fuller account there in Luke, she says to the angel, when the angel gives her this incredible revelation, her response is, "May it be to me as you have said. May it be to me as you have said." In other words, she heard the word of God, she mixed faith with it and said, "Let it be." In other words, she was saying amen, which is another way of saying, "Let that be what you have spoken, let that be in my life." Her response was one of expectation rooted in genuine faith toward God. And if ever there was a instance where somebody could have rationalized something they were hearing and brought up all kinds of reasonable alternatives as to why that really wouldn't be played out in their life, this was it. And Mary didn't respond that way. And there's a lesson in that for us. When God speaks to us, he's looking for us to respond to him with the expectancy of genuine faith that says, "Let it be to me, Lord, as you have said." Then when it comes to Elizabeth, who by this time I've already said was 6 months pregnant, we also see expectation that fed hope in her heart. Because when Mary arrives, Elizabeth says this, "Blessed are you among women, blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother," and here's the critical phrase, "that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." She had such expectation in her heart, Elizabeth, that she was able to see the realization of God's plan and promise before it came into being. What do I mean by that? She believed in the promise of God, in the inbreaking of God in Mary's life as the angel articulated it, before that inbreaking was brought to fruition. Remember this, when the angel spoke to Mary before Mary left and went to visit Elizabeth, he spoke in the future tense, not in the present tense. He said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." He didn't say, "The Holy Spirit has come upon you, and the power of the Most High has overshadowed you." He said, "Will do" in both instances. It was future tense. There was a promise to Mary of what God was going to do, not what he had yet done. And she responded to that promise with, "Let it be to me as you have said." And here we have Elizabeth recognizing that even though that promise spoken to Mary had yet not come to fruition, it would do. And she spoke as if it had, because she recognized the one who promised is the God who says those things that are not as though they were. She exercised that kind of expectation, that kind of faith in God's promise. By the time Mary visited Elizabeth, she may not even have been pregnant at that point. We don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us. There was the promise she was going to conceive. There was the promise she was going to be overshadowed. There's nothing in the text that says she was already pregnant at that point. She may not have been. She was just coming with the news of the promise that she'd received. And even if she was pregnant, it was right at the very beginning of the inception. It couldn't have been that long. I mean, she gets this revelation from the angel, and pretty much no sooner than she'd got that, she takes off for Elizabeth's house. So even if she'd already conceived from the Holy Spirit, it would have been right at the beginning of that process. And yet to Elizabeth, this was a done deal. God had said it, and she fed the hope that came with that. For her, for Mary, for the whole of God's people, Israel, and she fed that hope with expectation, rooted in genuine faith. And that's the reason why we have this description of the baby literally in her womb, leaping for joy. I mean, that's a description of expectation right there. A physical response, even in her womb, the child in her womb, to the reality of the promise of God. The truth is the expectation and the promise and purpose of God, faith in the word he's spoken to us, will always feed hope in our hearts. That's the application here. That when we cultivate expectation in the promise and purpose of God, in the word that he's spoken to us with genuine faith, it will feed hope in our lives, in our hearts. You know, sometimes we look at our lives and we look at the mess in the world around us, as I said earlier, and we kind of feel hopeless. We get stuck in hopeless places because we perceive sometimes unrealized goals or unfulfilled dreams. But the reality is for all of us, we are never far from hope. Never far from hope. It simply eludes us sometimes, even as Christians, because we forget how good God has been to us. And forgetting happens because we've lost the habit of rehearsing the goodness of God. Let me ask you this morning. How often do you rehearse the goodness of God in your life? How often do I do that? When we fail to rehearse the goodness and faithfulness of God in our lives in the past, it has a deleterious effect, a negative effect on our present heart and our future direction. And we find hope eluding us. And we get preoccupied with the darkness, and we don't realize what it is light is doing in us and in the world around us. Mary and Elizabeth didn't forget to rehearse the goodness of God. They talked about it with joy. And Elizabeth did, what does it say in here? As soon as Mary came in the door, with a loud voice. She didn't whisper it. With a loud voice, she declared the goodness of God in terms of God's promise to Mary. She wasn't inhibited. She wasn't reticent about rehearsing the goodness of God. She lifted it up with a loud and joyful voice, and she declared it with faith-filled expectation. And you know what Mary did? If you go on to read the rest of this passage, Mary sings this beautiful song. And in this beautiful song that Mary sings, it's like a spontaneous song of praise and adoration and thanksgiving to God for his goodness to her. And she says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For the Mighty One has done great things for me." Now, those things hadn't even played out yet. But she was already magnifying the Lord with all of her soul and already saying, God has done great things for me based on the reality of the authority of his promise. You see the point of the response of both Elizabeth and Mary? They rehearsed the goodness of God based on his promise to them and the reality of what was unfolding in their lives. They fed their hope with expectation. You and I can do the same thing in life. I believe God wants us to. In this season and every season, God wants us to feed the hope that has come into our lives through the inbreaking of God personally into our experience, into our space, through the reality of the person of the Holy Spirit and the salvation and redemption that God's purchased for us, and he wants us through faith to feed that hope. And you know what will happen when that happens? We will be propelled forward in the purpose of God for our lives, just like Mary and Elizabeth were in their lives. The second thing we see here is gratitude embraces hope. Mary and Elizabeth were grateful. They embraced the hope that came with the inbreaking of God, and they did it with gratitude. You know, you only have to turn on your TV these days to see a lot of kind of stars and celebrities, because we live in a celebrity culture, so they're always on the TV yakking about something. And a lot of the time, they're on there talking about learning to be grateful. And I don't want to knock that, because gratitude is a good thing. The Bible tells us to be grateful. Of course, the question is, what are we grateful for, and to whom are we grateful? It seems that in many ways, a lot of these people we hear from on our TVs are learning what the Bible has been teaching us for millennia. That, quite frankly, we're to be grateful to God. Paul puts it this way. He says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's another passage from Ephesians, that book that Tom was talking about this morning when he shared at communion. This is what Mary and Elizabeth did. We've already seen how Elizabeth exclaimed the blessing of God with a loud voice, how Mary sang that song that's referred to as Mary's Magnificat. Why? Because her soul was magnifying the Lord. There was gratitude of heart with both of them. They possessed it and they embraced the hope of God. They were grateful. They didn't question what God said and did. They didn't rationalize what God said and did. They didn't draw back from what God said and did. They embraced it with gratitude. When we do the same, we take the hope that's found only in God and we make it our own. That hope becomes ours then experientially. It's not just a word on the tip of our tongue. It's not something we just give mental assent to. It becomes ours. When we give thanks in everything, even in the hard things, even in the sad things, even in the hurtful things, even in the disappointing things, perhaps especially when we give thanks in the hard things, the sad things, the hurtful things, the disappointing things, we embrace the hope of God. And you know what that does? It empowers us to continue in the journey and not be knocked off course by the hard things, the sad things, the difficult things, the disappointing things. It actually empowers us, that hope then, through gratitude, to continue in the journey with Jesus. And the last thing we learn, and I'm going to finish with this, and I've got 3 minutes to do it in, and I think I can. So this is it. Hope pays off. Hope pays off. Now, we don't know a great deal in the biblical account about Mary before the angelic visitation that I summarized this morning and that we kind of referred to. What we do know is that she was a virgin. We know that she was pledged to be married to Joseph. And those two things tell us this about her, that she was pure and purposeful in her relationship with God and with the guy that she loved. We know that much about Mary. When it comes to Elizabeth, we know she was married to a guy called Zechariah, who was a priest, who belonged to the priestly division called Abijah. We know that he encountered an angel when he was serving in the temple. And we know that his prayers and those of Elizabeth were answered, and they were promised they would have a son, and that son was the one that I referred to, that they were to call John. We also know that Elizabeth, as I've said, was in her old age, that she couldn't have a child. She'd spent a lifetime wanting a child and never being able to have one. And we also know that she was in a state of perceived disgrace because she could not have a child. And yet, both Mary and Elizabeth practiced gratitude. And by the way, when Mary first got that word from the angel about the fact that she was going to conceive through the Holy Spirit, you know what Joseph's initial response to that was? When he figured out that she was pregnant, the scripture says he was going to put her away quietly because he was like, this is not good. I'm not going to bear that disgrace. I'm just going to put her away. Now, he didn't do that in the end, but that was his initial response. And yet, my point is that both Mary and Elizabeth responded with gratitude and hopefulness. And Elizabeth landed up being a sign and a wonder. So did Mary, really. Maybe more so. But Elizabeth landed up being a sign and a wonder. Someone that was barren in an old age had a child. And one that God had set aside, actually, for his purpose, sovereignly, to prepare the way for his son. This tells us something wonderful. And it's this, that even a heart longing for an unfulfilled desire. Elizabeth went almost all of her life. She was in her old age before this came about. So she cherished and had to live with an unfulfilled desire almost her entire life. And even a heart that's cherishing an unfulfilled desire and all that that means can still be a heart that's settled and gracious and grateful before God and by the grace of God, and that will ultimately receive a reward from God's grace. This is what she said. The Lord has done this for me. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. That's Elizabeth's response. The Lord has done this for me, and in these days, he's shown me his favor. Another word for favor is grace, and he's taken away my disgrace among the people. Each of us needs in our lives with God to respond in the way that Mary and Elizabeth did. We need to ask him to break in with his power, the power of his hope, to free us from attitudes that feed bitter complaint within. Sometimes we can go to that place and we can nurture bitter complaint instead of gratitude. We need to ask God, Lord, break in with the power of your hope. Dislodge and destroy that bitter complaint within me. Welcome the Holy Spirit to train you in gratitude, no matter the circumstances. Paul said this, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Look, not all circumstances are good. They're sometimes hard, sometimes sad, sometimes difficult. But Paul says, in all circumstances, give thanks. And he says this, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So there's no debate about that from God's perspective. God's will for you and I is that we give thanks in all circumstances, not in some. And that's difficult for us sometimes. Sometimes we don't want to give thanks in circumstances. The will of God for us is that we always do that in all circumstances. And when we do, hope pays off in our lives. Mary got it. Elizabeth got it. You and I have to get that. And when we do, hope born of God will pay off in our lives because gratitude is the seedbed of kingdom hope. And kingdom hope empowers us to continue in the journey with Jesus, and it does something else. It gives us the confidence to believe that he who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. This is God's will for us. And this is God's promise to us. And the power of God's hope breaking into our lives makes this Advent season that we've started into now real. And it makes that hope that comes with it real, not only now, but every day and every season in our lives. So let's respond to the Lord that way.